Glad that you're here and that we have this opportunity to think together, as we've been doing the last several weeks, about finding Jesus, maybe in some unexpected places and some unexpected ways. In fact, the last few weeks we've been looking not just at what Jesus did, just to think of what Jesus would do now, but to actually examine how Jesus conducted ministry, how Jesus interacted with the world, what Jesus did. In fact, it's easy for us sometimes to think about why Jesus came. Most of you, if I asked you, why did Jesus touch down on the earth? What was the reason for Jesus coming in human form? I mean, he gives key purpose statements, key vision statements or mission statements, like the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. I mean, that's a key mission statement of Jesus, to seek and to save the lost. In fact, it's fun to sometimes study just the Son of Man statements, because Jesus describes who the Son of Man is as a messianic preview. He said it this way: the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what's really interesting, right after he says this, in many places, he actually doesn't look like the servant. I mean, there's times when he washes people's feet, but he's often commanding the show. He's saying, guys, you feed the 5,000. Guys, you go into town and get the food and the bread. So you kind of go, what do you mean he came to not be served, but to serve? His main purpose that he served was dying on the cross. He served us all in his death. And in his leadership over the disciples, that was part of his serving, teaching them as disciples how to be leaders and how to engage in ministry. So today, instead of just thinking, why did Jesus come, I want you to think, it's a real fun topic, to think about how did Jesus come. Not why did he come, but how was he here, and what did he do, especially in those 3.5 years of ministry as he interacted with people? What were some of the hallmarks of his ministry, and how can those translate, overlay, and become part of our agenda as believers? Here's the kicker. Some of you are really going to identify with this. When he says the Son of Man, he says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Kind of go, wait a minute, eating and drinking? Some of us have eating disorders. Some of us have drinking addictions. Some of us have problems with that. Yeah, that's kind of the point. But he so entered into human experience and human history that he does and did exactly what we do. In fact, if you get down to the methodology Jesus used, his primary social connection with people was eating and drinking, was hanging out at meals. The key biblical word that's used throughout the New Testament is breaking bread, or breaking the bread, or even in Acts, when it talks about communion, it's not just breaking bread, that's eating, but it's also communion, breaking of the bread. There's a definite article inserted before just breaking bread. But we're going to talk more about the generic breaking bread today and ask ourselves, in our insulated, isolated, cocooned society, can food, can eating and drinking actually be part of God's plan for the body of Christ today, to identify with each other in eating and drinking, like Jesus identified with his disciples and even with outsiders through the eating and drinking of meals and times of refreshment together? In my study, there's a progression that has caused especially Western civilization, especially our culture, to get more and more isolated. Now, they've rehearsed a number of technological inventions that have led toward this thing. Have you heard of cocooning? Where kind of our culture kind of stays away from everyone else. The first thing they said was the invention of air conditioning. Air conditioning? What's air conditioning have to do? You know, it used to be, before air conditioning, when hot summer nights were going on, where did people go to get cooled off? out on their front porch or for a little walk. Now, it's too hot. I'm turning on the air conditioning, and I'm staying inside. Now, in our Northwest region, it's probably air conditioning and heaters, you know, I mean, especially since we've come through the winter. But it's so much more convenient to pop on the thermostat than to have to build a fire and all. But sitting on the porch was a key social out there kind of detail that we don't have in our society or our culture today. The next thing they said was they began to build attached garages. Attached garage, you kind of go, what? How's an attached garage lead to cocooning? Well, it used to be when garages were detached and you parked somewhere, you walked to your door and neighbors could see one another. Neighbors could, hey, how's it going? Come and talk and share. Now, especially with the remote control door on the attached garage, doors come up, cars go in, Batman, da-da-da-da-da, you know. Did I lose everybody there? Okay, it's just my mind, you know. The door comes down and never to be seen, right? And you get into your house never having to go through the neighborly external part of connecting with and through and for people. So think of some other societal changes and things that have happened. It didn't used to be that people built fences to keep neighbors out for privacy. I want my backyard private. That's a more of a modern cultural invention. In fact, that's a selling point on many houses. Private backyard, high fence, you know, 6 foot, 8 foot fence around my backyard. Well, I don't want anyone else seeing me in my backyard. Goodness sakes. And now what do we got? We got gated communities for security purposes, right? That's a prestigious advancement. Now they're talking about other technological things like just the answering machine. The answering machine gave us the privilege of being able to screen out calls, right? They go to the answering machine and you can decide whether or not. Does anyone remember answering machines? Does anyone have one? They're gone, right? You still got one? Okay. Because what do we got now? On our cell phone, we've got caller ID. And you actually make the decision long before, you know, you would talk to a person, whether or not you want to talk to the person. And what do you do if it says, you know, unknown? Hang up, delete, decline. Yeah, yeah. So a friendly call is pretty much impossible, right? So these kind of modern inventions have led to a cocooning that now people are going, I'm really isolated. I'm not connected, definitely not connected to my neighbors. But most people, if they're hard-pressed to find a handful of friends, you say, who are your close friends? You had an emergency right now, who would you call? Well, my mom's in Oregon. I don't know. Sad state of affairs. A sad state of affairs. And I think Jesus' methodology of eating and drinking can be, for the body of Christ particularly, be a solution to our cocooning, be a relational benefit to the body of Christ, where we're actually using the gift he's given us of food and bread, of bread and juice, to bind us together, to grow us together. See, in the New Testament era, at the time of Jesus, meals were an event. I mean, for some of you, they are today, but seldom. Now we tend to look at food as strictly fueling the machine. Fueling the machine. You know, our five food groups, McDonald's, Burger King, Dairy Queen. What? It was just me? I mean, these fast food restaurants aren't all thriving just because of me. I think some of us, in plural, are, you know, succumbing to that, you know? And of course, it's easier when you've got young kids to just pop through the drive-thru and get the Happy Meal, and yes, we're hearing it right there, you know? It's so easy. but in biblical times and for biblical reasons, event rather than just nutrition. I mean, think about the apparatus God has given us. Okay, catch this. God built in 10,000 taste buds in every human body. God, is that kind of overkill? I mean, what are you trying to tell me? I'm supposed to enjoy this food? Yes. You know, he could have animals that eat grass, you know, a lot of taste there. Hey, you know, but he made us, and he made us with multiple, omnivorous. You know, he made our teeth so they are both meat-eating, carnivorous, and plant-eating. I mean, we can eat anything, you know? And sometimes we don't think about that. God made us with an incredible ability to consume, but with the pleasure factor. He designed food for our pleasure, and he uses it as an invitation. Come and taste that the Lord is good. Just like we would taste and enjoy food. Now, just like anything else in our lives, it can become an idol. I mentioned eating and drinking in our culture. It's a hot button for many because eating can become an idol rather than a part of our enjoyment of God. You know, we're not fighting in the United States today for a hunger crisis with lots of people that are malnourished. You know, we're fighting is an obesity problem. We're having, they call it an obesity epidemic in our culture. What? Because we've seen food in a wrongful position. But Jesus has the answer. He has the balance. He has the opportunity. So let's just go through some of these things and find out what the breaking of bread is really for, especially in the New Testament. What is it and what can we do with it? In Jesus' day, some of the things that were utilized, like we talk about the annual Passover feast, a Seder meal. How many of you have heard of that? How many of you have been to one? A bunch of you? Okay. A Seder meal which annually celebrated the Passover, the passing over of the death angel in Egypt as the children of Israel were let go from there. So Jesus annually, he had 33 of those celebrations that he went to in his life. Of course, there was the weekly Shabbat meal. The Sabbath meal, there was a time to sit down and rest and enjoy in almost a ceremonial way. And that's what we're doing next Friday, a week from Friday, in the Good Friday service together. And of course, Jesus instituted this precious ceremony and service of celebrating communion, which is really also the table of communion. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. In fact, I'm kind of using that idea of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving today in really our outline today. So let's talk about bread leading to connection. My favorite word, connection, or belonging. Belonging. Food can break down barriers. There is not a time in your day, not a time in your life, where you are more vulnerable than when you sit down to a meal with someone else. And in our world today, most of us, 3 a week is the average sit-down meal together. You got 7 days of the week, you got 3 meals a day, 21 meals. 3 are usually sit down with other people meals. Now, I can see the calculators going, wait a minute, I had 4 last week. And some of you are going, I don't think I had any last week. They were all fast food. You know, what is it in your schedule? But how do meals break down barriers? Sometimes they break down barriers because the people that you're sitting with, the people you've invited into your home or to your table or to the park for a picnic, to sit down with them, it breaks the barriers. Jesus used individual meals to help people feel included. On the back of your handout, some of you got jotting some things down on your handout. In the very back where the home group assignment is, you see that chart that's there? I just listed the meals most of the meals, or not even all the meals, they're definitely not the teaching portion of the meals that Jesus went to in the book of Luke. That's just one Bible passage with all of those listings. Someone said, if you remove the mountains and the meals from the New Testament, you don't have much left. Because Jesus spent time hiking. How many of you like hiking? Yeah, that's a great way too. I should have a whole sermon on hiking next, right? And eating. He used the methodology of the culture that he was in. And just look at that list. You know, Jesus spent time with the Pharisees in meals. He spent time with the tax collectors multiple times with meals. He took the prostitutes and the street people, the lowlifes in their culture, and he said, come on, let's have a party. Feast with me. He took time, and just like Moses had prepared the food for the thousands and thousands of the children of Israel, and just like Elisha had fed the 100 people with a couple of loaves, Jesus fit right into the mold of Moses and Elisha as he fed numerous times crowds of people. In one verse it says 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So we'd say 5,000 families with a couple of loaves, a couple of fish, multiplied. Why would Jesus do that? To teach and to include everyone. That's the idea. People felt included. They compared Jesus to John the Baptist's disciples. They said, you know, John's disciples, they get real serious. I mean, they're fasting a lot and they're praying a lot. And those Pharisees do the same. But your disciples, Jesus, notice what they were doing? Eat and drink. Now, I don't want to make too much of this because obviously Jesus taught us how to pray. In fact, they looked to Jesus and said, we want to pray like that. Not with these formal ritual prayers, but like Jesus did. But what they really noticed about Jesus was that the formalities were gone. His form of discipleship centered around the food, the eating, the taking time with one another in social and food settings. How about us today? I want to encourage us today. Who are you including? A church I know of in Tacoma, I was connected to for a while. They were having a growth problem. People would come in, people would go out, so they just kind of stayed the same. So the pastor, good friend of mine, he challenged the body, the core group. He said, would you for a year, every Sunday, set aside 10 or 20 bucks and just plan on, every Sunday after church, taking someone that's new for a meal. Meeting in the park, grabbing a sandwich out of the gazebo, whatever, just doing something with someone. And the church began to see a lift. In 1 year's time, they doubled their attendance. Why? Nothing else changed. Nothing else changed. One thing changed. They started eating together. And people who were on the fringe, people who were on the sidelines, people who hadn't felt included, all of a sudden began to feel super included. I got to go out to lunch. I got to go out to, and they took them to places like Taco Bell. We're not talking about prestigious places. We're talking about getting a whole meal for $5, right? It wasn't a huge financial investment, but you know what it was? It was a huge relational investment. And I just levy that kind of encouragement to you today. It doesn't take a lot of coin, but you know what it's going to take? It takes the commitment of Jesus. It takes the commitment of Jesus to look past people's, well, I don't know if I want to get to know them, and say, I want to get to know them. I'm going out to lunch. I would love to see our place explode with invitation. That every week, instead of, well, I'm going to go home and eat my little TV dinner at my tray by myself. What? You just hung out with 100 people from the body of Christ and you're going home to eat alone? That breaks my heart. What if we ramp up the commitment and hang out together more, you know? Well, I know some of you do that all the time. Some of you have a permanent spot in a booth. I mean, the booth is shaped like a part of your anatomy at Applebee's or something, you know? Yeah, and that's good, I'm saying today. That's good. hang out with one another. You know, you can get, well, I don't want to go into the specials, but I know them well. I know them well. And there's a liability to that. You've got to be wise in your choices. Even food, you know, and treat food not as an idol, not as something you worship, but as a gift from God. Because that's, look what they accuse Jesus of. Look, this guy, he's a friend of the tax gatherers. He's a friend. He hangs out. They even called him a drunkard and a glutton. A drunkard and a glutton. Why? He wasn't. He didn't even come close to that. But because his strategy was utilizing food and times of drink, he got accused of that by the enemies. The Pharisees complained, this man welcomes sinners to eat with him. Oh my goodness! Is there any other kind of person?
No.
We know better, right? But in their mind, there were the sinners who admitted they were sinners and the righteous who said they never sinned. Okay? Who Jesus want? He said, I came to bring the sick to the doctor. I came not for the righteous, the self-righteous, the ones who didn't want me. I came to those who admitted they had need. So food just has the opportunity. Breaking bread just has this opportunity to help people feel included. And I got to ask you this morning, how are you doing at using Jesus' strategy? How are you doing at using his methodology for your helping people belong? Friendships. So I don't want you to just do this with strangers. The best home groups we've got in our church, the best home groups we've got, have a meal with them. The one I lead on Sunday night, the one at Janie's house, and the one at Renee's house, and the one. Why do the home groups with food tend to be the most intimate? You can grow a friendship. You can grow a relationship to a deeper level around food than at any other time. So, Pastor Bruce, are you lobbying for a doubling of our food budget? Yes. You know, in the post-resurrection meal that Jesus had with his disciples, they recognized him as he broke bread. They were confused to start with. This resurrected Lord is sitting there, but it's in the breaking of the bread that they recognized because of this depth of relationship. And we're not to be independent, which we value so much in our culture. We are to be dependent on the Lord and interdependent on one another. Interdependent. Let me mention one other thing. The table, meals, breaking bread can actually be used to reconcile broken relationships. I mean, there's nothing like inviting someone to the table that you're estranged from to say, let's sit down and eat and talk together. Jesus used that, and he even put it in the Lord's Prayer. Look at how closely these are connected. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, also as we forgive anyone who sins against us. There's that opportunity to reconcile because it's around the daily use of bread that we're reminded. Let me just read this quote. This is it would be difficult to overestimate the importance of the table fellowship for cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century. Mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremonially rich symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. So much so that when persons were estranged, a meal invitation opened the way to reconciliation. Are you feeling estranged? Is there somebody in your world that you say, we're not tied anymore. Something's wrong. Something's gone astray. Something's gone awry. Invite them to a meal. Invite them to a meal and use that as a time to break down barriers. I want to shift with this because I want you to notice the sequence here. This is when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And I want to shift to that bread illustrating brokenness. Notice the three things. He first took bread. He blessed the bread, gave thanks. He broke the bread, and then he gave the bread. He distributed it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Bread was there for a blessing. Jot these down, if you would. Bless the bread, break the bread, and give the bread. We're going to, after a video clip here, I'm going to ask you to actually do this with one another this morning. Instead of handing out communion and me leading one by one, or one at a time for one time for everybody, I'm going to have you serve each other and prayerfully offer the communion elements from one person in the row to the next person in the row to the next person. So don't just take it and hand it off. Partake as it comes past. Bless the bread. So in your own mind, in your heart, prayerfully do just what Jesus did. Now, Jesus had this figure, this habit of actually lifting up the bread and offering that blessing. And he literally had bread to break. We've got little cubes that have already been pre-broken for us. But the idea is the same. It starts off with a larger, and it's broken. Broken. Why do you suppose Jesus used that word? Broken. And it's because we are broken. We are broken people, and so he invites broken people to the table to say, this is a unifying meal that everyone can partake in. Some churches in the New Testament, Corinth particularly, they would have an agape feast, and they would eat an elaborate meal, but people were in one corner eating, we would say, steak and lobster, and people were in another corner eating bread and water. And then they'd come together to eat communion, and Paul says, no, don't you ever let those kind of disparities happen. If you're not even willing to share your own food with someone, how can you share in the gracious gift of God? And he really comes down hard on the church, and he says, examine yourselves, plural, and eat and partake in a worthy manner, worthy of the body of Christ, broken for you. It's not you look in your own life and say, do I have sin? That's not a bad thing to do. That's a great thing to do. But the better thing to do is to look around. Actually, the most holy thing you can do at communion is not look down at the ground and say, well, I'm just privately meditating myself. That's not a bad thing. But the better thing, according to Corinthians, is to lift up your eyes, to look one another, lock eyes with people you know and say, am I in a right brother-sister relationship with those in the body of Christ? He says, rightly discern the body of Jesus broken for you. See, that's how our diversity comes together in a unity. It's broken for us so that it brings us together out of diversity into one body. Before we, I'm going to have Chuck sing a song about bread, breaking the bread. We're almost out of time, but three things at the end of the outline that I want to encourage you about. One is that bread was not just to illustrate brokenness. Bread was to be a blessing, a blessing. So we bless the bread and lift it up to God, but the bread and the opportunity is it's in itself a blessing. Isn't it interesting that Jesus used bread to describe himself? He said, I am the bread of life. And he encouraged his disciples. He said, I can give you a deep, abiding quenching of your hunger, a deep and abiding filling and satisfying that you're never going to find anywhere else. And it could be that this physical bread is to lead us to the spiritual bread. He calls it the bread of life. Dave, can you put that scripture up for me in the outline number three, point number three, that he has given us the blessing for personal relationship with him. And I just invite any of you who have not yet made that commitment to him. It's a personal thing. But part of what I've been talking about is that it's not just a personal thing, that it's above and beyond that. Jesus said, look, I stand at the door and knock. I will come in and share a meal together. We'll share a meal together as friends. So this could cause every person to desire a deeper relationship with Christ. And he talks it about a meal. I mean, think of that. He says, I'm no longer on the planet like I used to be, but I want to share a meal with you. Behold, I stand at that door and knock, looking for that. He is the bread, the true bread of heaven. The real scripture I want to get to is the shared relationship scripture. This is it here. Because I mentioned how many times Luke talks about Jesus' meals, but Luke's the one who wrote the book of Acts. And as he writes the book of Acts, he keeps talking about meals in the body of Christ. And I just want to read this one for encouragement to us, to give you a vision, a pattern that could be for the body of Christ here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to what? The breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. What? Are you serious? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, this is a vision for Capital Vision. This is a vision for you and I in our lives to be so devoted to the Heavenly Father, so devoted to the body of Christ that we're spending blocks of time. Of course, meeting together. Meeting together is a key thing. Presence is important. If someone comes up to me and says they need prayer or something, I go, okay, I'll pray for you. That's a way different than, come over here, let's pray right now. Instead of, you know, yeah, I'll pray sometime when I'm home by myself. God pulls us together for a reason. Let's pray together. I mean, if somebody says, I've got this new Netflix deal we're going to watch, let's go watch it. Yeah, you go watch it in the living room, you go watch it in the bedroom, I watch it on my phone, and you kind of go, that's not together. If we're going to do this experience together, let's do it together. In our detached, technologically advanced culture, we're trying to do church in various rooms at various times. And he says, no, come together. The need for them to be together is the same as the need for us to be together. I couldn't encourage you more in a day and an age when we have these isolation and cocooning going on. We need to meet together. Get yourself in a home group. Get yourself connected with brothers and sisters. There is power in presence. Let me just encourage you this way. I'm inviting people all the time, and I see people trumping church or trumping home group with something else. Oh, we got a soccer game, da da da. Church gets trumped. Oh, it's sunshiny, we've got to work in the garden. Church gets trumped. Oh, it's rainy, we've got to do this. Church keeps getting trumped. And then people come to me often and they're going, oh, my teenager, my grandson, my kid, how can we help them? It's like, if you keep trumping worship, if you keep trumping the being together with the body of Christ, if it keeps being the one that's trumped, don't be surprised if your kids don't get your priorities and go, trump that. So focus. I mean, and you're here this morning, obviously. You're not the ones I'm talking to, right? But to encourage you, this has got to be a culture of meeting together. And meeting together around bread and around wine, around juice in the Lord's kingdom. Spending time as they did with glad and sincere hearts, breaking bread in their homes together day after day. The desire God has for us is that breaking the bread wouldn't just be a personal thing, me and God, but it would be a corporate thing. It's the body of Christ. It's to be a shared blessing for all of us. Can I just remind you with these scriptures about the feast he talks about? Isn't it interesting that he keeps pointing us even about heaven being the feast to surpass all feasts? It's a banquet that we are looking forward to. It's a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There, he will remove the gloom of a cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever, Isaiah says. The Lord will wipe away all their tears. And he points to that in the New Testament and says, that's what the Messiah came for, to build us into a greater, better, and longer lasting kingdom. The Father has granted this kingdom, and he's granted it for us to eat and to drink at his table, the table of the kingdom. Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be bound together through this simple opportunity of remembrance. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.